Father, we are overwhelmed at your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, we are overwhelmed at your love towards us who didn't earn it, who don't deserve it. Yet in your grace and your mercy, you clothed yourself in the frailties of human flesh, became one of us, lived a perfect life and died on a cross to bear the weight and the penalty of our judgment and the wrath that we deserve, so we would receive forgiveness, so we would receive a new heart, so we would no longer be your enemies but be your children, accepted and embraced because of what Christ has done for us. And even to this day, you sustain us with your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you died for your church and you live presently for us, that you are dwelling in our midst, that you are here with us. And Lord, all we want to do is to honor you with everything that is said and everything that is done. Lord, we ask that you would move in our midst. Lord, we thank you for the presence of your Spirit. As we've worshiped, we ask, Lord, that you continue just to move by your Spirit through our open mic time and through your word, and even through the greeting time, Lord Jesus, that we would overflow with the love and the life of Christ that we have in us towards others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Welcome to Christian Community Church. We are glad that you are with us today. Made a note to myself. Eileen's no longer going to do announcements. Okay. Did you check on them? Would you go ask them about that? Someone asked me last week, I actually had three people ask if I drank coffee last week before I preached. I said, no, that's just penned up preaching energy. I hadn't preached in a month, so I was just excited to be up here. Not that I'm excited, not excited every week, but you know, I just hadn't been up here in 3 or 4 weeks. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 21. I want to just make a comment about last week, something I had said, just to clarify, because it was kind of a spontaneous, some thoughts that I was saying on the will, and I just want to clarify, just make sure that we're all on the same page. So, we really don't have time, so my wife says you can't ever say you're going to do something and then say you can't have time. I'm just trying to find my clock. Oh, there it is. So you guys aren't late. Okay. So last week in the text, in Genesis chapter 20, it says God comes to Abimelech, the king of, if you remember the story, if you weren't here, it's in Genesis chapter 20. Abraham once again lies about Sarah and says she is his sister, not his wife, and so King Abimelech takes her into his harem, and which threatens the promise of the son. And so God comes to Abimelech and says, "You're a dead man if you keep this wife." And he said, "What? Someone talking to me? I'm hearing voices again. Got to get on my medication." So there we go. God comes to King Abimelech and says, "You're a dead man if you basically keep Sarah." And so Abimelech says, "God, you know, would you do that to an innocent man? I basically didn't know that this woman was married, and he said, I didn't touch her. I haven't touched her, essentially. And God says, I know that. And then it goes on to say, God says, I know I prevented you from touching her. Well, let me just read it so we have it. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 20, verse 5. Didn't he not say to himself, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. And my point was is that the human will is not as free as we think it is. And all that to say, did anybody look up libertarian free will? Okay, that's a philosophical. Did anybody do that? Okay. Okay, great. So a couple people did. At least one person did. So the idea there is I do not believe that humanity has free will. We freely choose what we want to do. And we make free choices all the time, but we don't have free will in the sense that I don't have the will, I don't have the freedom to choose contrary to my nature. And outside of Christ, our sin is bent towards sin. That's why Martin Luther wrote the book, Bondage of the Will, that our will is in bondage to sin, and you cannot choose anything but sin. Every choice we make, even those good choices, are tainted and corrupted by sin because they flow from a sinful heart. Because anything that's not done in faith is sin. So I'm not saying, because people have said this in the past, is I'm not saying we don't have freedom to choose what we want to choose. The issue is the want. Outside of Christ, we always want to sin. And outside of grace coming in and doing something in the heart, you won't respond in faith to Christ. Okay, so I believe you have freedom. We all have freedom to do what we want to do. We freely make choices all the time. We can choose all kinds of things all the time. But the will is bound up in sin. So we cannot do anything that I'll just leave it at that. Okay, because otherwise we could, I could spend another 15 minutes on it and we won't get into today's message. Okay, so again, if you have your Bibles in Genesis chapter 21, we are talking about the fulfillment of the promise today. The joys and pains of the journey. The overarching story of Genesis is the promise of a deliverer whose mission is to free the nations from our sinfulness or from their sinfulness and to be a blessing to the nations, to rescue them. And this comes into focus with God choosing one man to work through that one man to bless the nations. And we have seen that God has Abraham on a journey, just like the rest of us, and is molding and shaping us. That journey is about molding and shaping us. Your life as a follower of Christ, my life as a follower of Christ, is about God molding and shaping us through the circumstances of life. When my kids were younger, we had this, I think it's called claymation. Actually, no, claymation is part of the video, but we had this clay. And the kids was like Play-Doh, but it was, and they could make all these little, anything really with it. And they would mold it together, they would mix it together, mix the colors, and then they would lay it out and let it dry, and then they would put it in the oven. Did you guys, everybody else had this? Okay. And so what they would do is mold and shape that into whatever they wanted, and then when they put it in the oven, it became firm, became stiff, and then it was, something solid. It's kind of like what God is doing with us, that he's molding and shaping us and putting us through circumstances so that we come out more solid spiritually. When I was in seminary, I had one of my favorite professors, Dr. Hoke, was a brilliant guy, a German. And when he was young, a young teenager, he was very sickly. And so when other kids were out playing, he was in bed. But it was through that experience that he learned to read and loved to read. That influenced him as a scholar and a theologian. And so it was the beginning of a process that God used through the circumstances of health or his struggle with health that he learned to love to read. That was a tool or a gift, really, that God used throughout his life as a New Testament scholar and theologian. And in the same way, God uses circumstances in our lives to mold and shape us. And that journey is often filled with both joy and pain, as we see in the life of Abraham. So let's look at that in Genesis chapter 21 today. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this time. And Lord, unless you're working through my words by your Spirit, it will have no avail in the hearts of these people that are here today. So Lord, I ask that you would anoint my words by the power of your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching. And Lord, but there also has to be another subjective work in each one of our hearts, in each one of our minds, in each one of our ears, that we would hear spiritual truth, not just facts and information, but truth that impacts the heart, that impacts the affections. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do that subjective work of your Spirit in each one of us today as we listen to the words that are shared. In Jesus' name, amen. And so chapter 21 starts out on a high note. Look at verses 21 and 22. It says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time in which God had spoken to him of. And so we see three times in the first two verses this promise that finally has come true. It says, as he said, as he promised, as he had spoken. Three times it points to the fact that the birth and the conception in Sarah's life is not just the work of human reproduction, but it's a divine act of God's intervention in their life to bring about the promised child. It's a supernatural work. God says something will happen because God makes it happen, even if he is not in a hurry to do it. God promised that they would have a child, and so God made sure and ensured they would have a child, even though they had to wait 25 years for it. And so the point is that God's redemptive purposes, or the coming deliverer, or his purpose can only be fulfilled by God. So the point was, is God waited 25 years because he was working in Abraham and Sarah's life. But he was also showing not just them, but those of us who are the same faith of Abraham, who are children of Abraham, those of us who have put our faith in Christ, he is showing us that God's purposes, God's salvation, God's plan can only be fulfilled by God and is not determined by you or I. It's the same reason why Mary had an immaculate conception. He is reminding us that his plans and his purposes are not accomplished by humanity. He'll use humanity, but ultimately it is accomplished by God himself. There's an amen. So the promise fulfilled by faith, it's not a perfect faith as we've seen, but it's based in the faithfulness of Abraham, in the hope of this promise. Let's look at Romans. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 4. You got Matthew in the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and then you have Acts and then Romans, okay? So Romans chapter 4 and verse 18 through 21. In hope, he believed, that is, Abraham believed against hope. So everything was pointing against what he was believing in. Humanly impossible, but it says in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So the writer Paul in Romans, and also in the writer of Hebrews, don't point out Abraham's
frailties or his faults and his imperfections and the time he failed, because he failed miserably many times. But over the course of his life, he says he lived in hope of the promise of God. As a result of that promise, he looked away from his own resources, his own ability to fulfill the promise. He looked to the promise of God and the power of God to fulfill what he couldn't do. And as a result, he looked to God's resources and not his own. And that gave glory to God. How many of you beat yourself up over your little sins in life, or maybe over the big sin when you fail? Okay, now the rest of you are lying about it. You should be beating yourself up about that. So God doesn't look at our specific instances in our lives. Your failure in one moment doesn't determine who you are as a person. It is the course of your life that God sees. And even when he does see your failure, he doesn't look at your failure alone, but he looks at it through the perfect righteousness of what Christ did on your behalf. So you are still accepted and affirmed, even though you're frail and sinful. Does that make sense? That's the beauty of the Christian life, is that even when I fail, I'm still accepted because I'm accepted in Christ of what he did, because I can't do it. That's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel isn't just about what God did for us 2,000 years, or it's not something I believe in at one moment in history. The gospel is what I live out every day, because I can never live the life. So I look away from my own resources and I look to his resources, because he did it for me. And he is the one that will empower me to do it now. And I didn't have coffee this morning. So the faith of Abraham was a faith in the promise of God to make him the father of many nations. Now you need to realize that his faith didn't end with Isaac. His faith was in the promise that he would become the father of a multitude of nations. And Isaac was just the first guarantee of that promise. Because it's not just about the baby. It's not just about the fulfillment of that promise. It's about the larger purposes of God. We sang about it. God saved us to send us. It's always about the mission of God. It's always larger than us. If your faith is not larger than you and it doesn't encompass the mission of God, that is, God's blessing the nations through the work of Christ, your faith will become very self-centered and all about me and what I can get out of it, which is totally unbiblical and is not biblical faith. As Abraham hoped in the future promise, he was strengthened in the present with grace. And so Abraham looked ahead to the promise that God was promising him. And as he put his hope in that promise, he received grace in the present to remain true and to remain faithful. That's how grace and faith work. Faith is based on the future promise that God, whatever it is that God promises us, as you put your hope in that promise, you receive grace and strength in the present, which is Christ himself, which is the Holy Spirit, which is God's empowering presence in our lives. That's what he's talking about, Abraham. Do you want strength to deal with your life, to deal with the circumstances, the difficulties of our life? If you want strength, you need to put your hope or your faith in those promises and receive strength in the immediate, to rest in him and not fret. So God's normal means of strengthening our faith is through circumstances that give us an opportunity to trust. And the New Testament calls them trials. They are the normal means by which God strengthens our faith. And so God strengthened our faith so that we can make it through those circumstances, not remove those circumstances. See, often when we go through difficulties, our first gut prayer is, God, remove the circumstance. But the circumstance is the very, and this is the normal, when I say normal means, it's a normal way that God has ordained that we, our faith is strengthened. That means that it's a normal way that he works. If he works outside of that, it's the unusual or abnormal way he works. So does God remove circumstances? Yes, sometimes he does that. But that's not the normal way he's going to work. The normal way he's going to work is he's going to bring trials into our life, difficulties into our life, so we have to look away from our own resources. I can't do this, God. And we look to him. And as we look to him and trust in him and trust in him, we receive grace, which is God's empowering presence in our life to plow through those circumstances as we trust him. And we get frustrated that he's not removing those circumstances because we believe if we ask anything according to his will, that he will answer it, right? Well, he's not answering it because it's not according to his will. And those difficulties could be anything. It could be anything that God wants to put into our life to mold and shape us. It's like the putty. God is molding and shaping us. He's refining us like the silver or gold that it goes through the fire, and as it goes through the fire, the impurities are burned out, so God can see His face. The reason why when you purify, when the silversmith knows when the silver is purified, is when he can see his reflection in the molten silver. And the process of these circumstances is to mold and shape us into the character of Christ, and it can be something as little as relational conflict. Do you guys have relational conflicts? Okay. It can be difficulties at church. How many of you have difficulties at church? And you don't want to raise your hand. I have difficulties at church every day. And people leave church because they have difficulties when those difficulties are the main means by which God wants to mold and shape us. And so we leave church and go to church and church to church, and we wonder why we are stunted or we don't grow spiritually, is because you've never been in a family long enough to learn to love people in spite of people, right? See, we all love each other until we get to know each other. It could be difficulties at work, and we're looking for a different work because we want to get rid of those difficulties, when those difficulties are the means, that difficulties at work are the means that God wants to use to mold and shape you. It may be a difficulties in your marriage. And see, the purpose of difficulties and God molding and shaping is always larger than us. It's always larger than us, because God saves us to send us. That is, God saves us so that through that process of him saving us, that we have a new life and a testimony that bears witness to the gospel. And so we can tell other people and they can see it in our lives, and it has a missional purpose. This is a little hot spot over here. My wife says, you know, when people are giving me attention and stuff, I usually have to just kind of look over there and just kind of speak to that group because they're affirming it. So if you want me to speak over to this side, then you need to start affirming that over there. That's why speaking in African-American churches are easy, you know, because it's like popcorn. You know, everybody's going, amen, all this, and all it does is kind of feeds you, and, you know, you become, I get frantic. Okay, so the thing about marriage is that Scripture says that marriage is the picture of Christ's relationship with the church. And so most of us married because we thought we found love and we wanted happiness. And God brought you into marriage because he wanted to teach you about holiness. And when you're always looking for happiness instead of holiness, you are going to be frustrated. But the beauty of it is when you find holiness, you will find happiness. When you find holiness, then you'll find happiness. And when Christians bail on, and I'm not beating you up if you're divorced, but when Christians bail on marriage, it undermines the gospel. It undermines Christ's love for the church, because Christ would never consider abandoning the church. Again, I don't say that to beat you up. You can't change the past, but all you can do is change the future. It could be difficulties in your money, in your resources, and instead of using credit cards to bail yourself out, or maybe you got your credit cards to get yourself into trouble, God's wanting you to learn to trust Him for provision. It could be health. It could be your age. Because the older you get, the less you can do physically. I could do anything. I could work 80 hours a week because I had stamina and I could outlast people when people were at odds with me. I'm just going to outlast you. I can't do that anymore. Okay. With the ushers, escorts this man with a great skin guy out. No, I'm just kidding. Thank you, Jim. Thank you. And that Abraham's faith was based upon an accurate revelation of who God is and God's purposes. Abraham's faith was not based on his desire or what he wanted God to do for him or what he perceived God's promise to be, but on actual reality. And some of us have been hurt and disappointed because we believe God for something that he never promised. So we're trusting in things that God has never promised us. Or we think God has promised us and he didn't really promise us and we have that hope in something that's not reality. So, you know, you've probably heard stories of, I have a friend who his church taught that you give and you give and you give and God will bless you. You want to get rich, then you give. And it's like this, okay, you know, God's a broker now, you know, so put this investment and God's going to bring it back. And so he would give money and he would do things and just be generous until he went bankrupt. And then he got angry at God. It had nothing to do with God. It had everything to do with bad teaching. We give ultimately because we want to extend the gospel. And God promises to meet our needs, not our wants. And God's not a broker. And then, you know, then there's a person that I knew that had cancer. They passed away, but now, and they had cancer, and then someone had a prophetic word that they were going to live. And then when they died, they blamed it on them. First of all, does God heal? Yes. Does God promise that he's going to heal everybody? No. And anytime somebody, let me tell you something, anytime somebody comes to you, or even up here, if they have ever done this and said, God says this and this, you think God said this. You don't know for certain God speaks, has spoken to you. You don't know that. You don't have the certainty that is in this book. And so, do I believe God speaks to us? Yes. But whenever we think that God has spoken to us, even if it's vivid. I remember Karen had this dream when we were in pastoring in L.A. that we were going to have this worship leader. And then we met with this worship leader, and she had a dream that this worship leader was our worship leader. And so we had all of our high hopes. I mean, this guy was really gifted and everything. We had high hopes and everything, and he said no. And it's like, you can't say no. Now, we were mature enough to know that because it was a dream. And it wasn't a God dream. Maybe he didn't hear God. No, that's not the way God works. God does whatever he pleases, he says. And so this person that said this person was going to get healed should have said, I think that. And when this person died, he should have realized he was wrong. But he was publicly saying this. Not just about this person was going to get healed, but he publicly said that there was other people to be fault why this person died. It's like, really? I mean, your God is that weak? I mean, is your God that weak that he can't circumvent the frailties of human decisions and human prayers? That's not how my God works. My God is the ultimate. His throne is in the center of heaven. Do you know why it's in the center of heaven? Because the heaven is the center of everything, and so everything revolves around God. And nothing can thwart his will if he wants it to be accomplished. Oh, let me just give this illustration. This is a new prophetic word that people are saying about Donald Trump. So who knows if Donald Trump's going to be, you know, he's going to be the next president or not. So somebody said that from Isaiah 45, chapter 1, that, you know, Cyrus, and so they're saying that this is the 45th president, Isaiah 45th president. And they really believe that Trump has the, in their words, this is the words, the actual words I saw on a videotape, that he has the governmental, the anointing of governmental authority on him. And he's going to be the president, and he's going to shake up the political system. That may or may not be true, but you can't say this is the reality is when it's You can't say that, okay? Because this is the deal. Isaiah 45, 45th president. Does anybody know what age Ted Cruz turned to this year in 2016? Guess. Bingo. Maybe they misheard it. I don't know. What we will know is if Scripture says God puts people up in authority, puts them in presidency, you know, if he's going to be it, he's going to be it. God help us. But if he's it, he's it. And then I also had, you know, somebody said that James Dobson said that that Donald Trump is a new Christian. He's a baby Christian. You read that article? I don't know. You know, maybe. I have no idea. But the issues that I have with those is when you put it authoritatively, says this is it. You can say, I think this is it. That's fine. But don't say this is it. Because you don't know this is it for sure. Because we're all subjective, because you got to hear something, then you have to interpret it. In the human, I mean, have you guys ever wanted something so bad you believe God, it was for you, right? Have you ever, and then you realize it wasn't? Well, you know, we had this, I'll tell you another story. So we had another, when we were pastoring in L.A., we had a kid come up to us, you know, wasn't the greatest looking kid, you know, just a young guy. He was okay looking. But this was in the early, mid-90s, and there was a very popular Christian artist. I don't remember, Jennifer Knapp or somebody. I don't remember which one it was. But she was good-looking, you know, and she was up there, you know. She was like this, and, you know. And he said God told him that he's going to marry her. I said, do you know her? No. Have you ever seen her in real life? No. God told me you're going to marry her. Okay. We'll see. Well, I saw him on Facebook, and he married a little Filipino gal. Doesn't look like the Christian singer, but my point is that this is the sure word. This is what you can have confidence on if you interpret it right, correctly. Okay, let's move on. Okay, so, geez, we're way over. So in response to the birth, Abraham by faith names him Isaac. Then he circumcises according to the requirement of the covenant, and then Sarah is full of laughter. That is, the joy of the Lord is overflowing. And she says, who would have thought that I would give birth and nurse? The point is that no one would have thought. Her womb was like a prune. You know, Abraham is like a sapless tree. There's no way they could give conception. But yet, God intervenes and they have a baby. And so at 3 years of age, Isaac is weaned, and then Abraham throws a party. And in verse 9 through 11, we see Sarah perceptive at the party. And look at what Sarah sees. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. Notice that he's not even named. His name's not used. Whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman, her son, with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. Sarah was very perceptive. She recognized this Ishmael, who's not even named. There's a reason why it's not named. We don't have time to get into it. But he's mocking Isaac. And I think he's mocking him because by right, culturally, he had the inheritance was his. And so even though this was the son of the promise, he's thinking, the inheritance is mine. I mean, you guys can gloat over him all you want, but it's mine. And I think he picked up the tension between Hagar and Sarah because in chapter 16, there's already tension. 17, we saw tension. 16, we saw tension between the two of them over this. But remember, Ishmael is part of the family because Sarah and Abraham didn't trust God to provide for them. So they took matters in their own hand. And so Sarah says, Abraham, you need to get this kid out of here. He's a threat to the child of promise. Abraham is troubled. I mean, this is his son, right? And we saw already in Genesis 17 that he had already offered Ishmael as to be his heir. And God said, no, that's not going to be your heir. So we know that he wanted him to be his heir already. And so he is troubled. And so in the midst of this, God comes to him and he says, listen to Sarah. She knows what she's talking about. Do what she says. And you know, because He is your son. I'll make him into a great nation. And so that's what Abraham does. He gets up early the next morning. He gets some supplies together. He gives them to Sarah and Ishmael, and he sends them off. And then the text goes on to describe that they run out of water, and Hagar gives them up for dead. God intervenes. He grows up, becomes a man of the bow, points to his nature. He's a warrior, and he marries an Egyptian. But he was thrown out for one reason. Because of his response to the son of the promise. Because he was rejecting, because he was mocking the son of the promise, he was rejecting the son of the promise, and ultimately he was rejecting the God of promise. Because God had made his covenant with Abraham and said Isaac was the son of promise. And when he rejected Isaac, he was rejecting the covenant. And so Abraham had to do the difficult thing. He had to do the hard thing. Well, we could talk about consequences. Consequences are sin. You may be forgiven of your sin, but often your consequences will follow you. And so let me close with these two things. First of all, where do you fall in your response to the Son of the promise, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins? Have you embraced him? Not just think he's a good guy, not just think he's a good teacher, not just think, well, he's somebody I can play with on Sundays, and we can be, you know, I can be part of this religious culture and feel good about myself. No, have you renounced relying on yourself for your own goodness and for your own morality, and look to him to forgive you of your sins? And then second of all, can we have the worship team come up? Second of all, for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, what promises of God do you need to look to for strength today? What temptation are you dealing with today that in your mind that temptation seems so large, so big, that you cannot see how God can intervene? You cannot see how it is possible for God to bail you out. Sometimes when the temptations of life become so large and so ominous and the storm clouds come in, we cannot see the sun on the other side. Or when the giant seems so big that all we see is his kneecap and we can't see the armies of the Lord behind the giant. What are you struggling with that you need to put your hope in the God of the impossible? And then we're going to just close with this one thing. Some of you, let's stand. Some of you feel like you've been forgotten by God. Some of you feel like you have been abandoned by God because the promise hasn't come to fruition. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for the promise. And you're ready to give up. And we've sung today about the faithfulness of God. We've heard people encourage us about the faithfulness of God. We've had people testify today about the faithfulness of God. God is faithful, and he hasn't forgotten you. He's right there in the midst of it. So as we go into this last song and sing this last song, we'll have prayer team, we'll have people up here. If you want to come up, I'll make sure we have other people or I can pray with you. But let me encourage you. If God has spoken to you, feel like you're touching your... and you need to respond, let me encourage you to respond. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you say you'll never forsake us or leave us. And Lord, I ask for those who feel forgotten, who feel forsaken, Lord, I ask that you would display your empowering presence, your nearness. Lord, for those who feel like giving up, Lord, I ask that you'd strengthen them, Lord, that you would incline their hearts to the promises, whatever specific promise that they need today. In Jesus' name.
Let the King of our heart be the mountain where we run, the fountain we drink from. Oh, he is our song. Let the King of our heart be the shadow where we hide, the ransom for our life. Oh, he is our song. You are good, good. Oh, 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 let the King down.
grace of Lord Jesus shine upon you this week. May you experience the depth of his love and the power of his presence as you turn away from yourselves and you look to him to be your source of life and strength and hope and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week. Thank you for being patient with me running over.
And you are